with different Bible characters, and the kids are going to have that superhero theme. And I was at Pee Wee Camp this past June, and their theme for the weekend was superheroes. And each devotional speaker at Pee Wee Camp related that to some idea of superheroes. So, of course, it seems that every few months there's a new superhero movie out with all the movies. And I'm not really into those kind of things, but I know it's popular. And I thought with having so many teens here that some of them might be in with that material, I finished writing that, and they said, we want you to add a fifth lesson. They call it a bonus lesson that for the adults studying that. And the fifth lesson was why Jesus is the real superhero. And so I've been writing that this past couple weeks, and as I got to thinking about that, I really realized that there's a lot of value in considering those thoughts. When we think about our culture, and we think about young people today, and even so many adults today who focus on this entertainment, the movies, the comic books, all these supernatural superheroes who can do these amazing things, we immediately realize and we think as adults, we know that those things are fiction, that they're just make-believe. And so my kids have all had the different costumes, whether it was Iron Man or Batman or Spider-Man or Superman. And I remember even when I was a child, they had those back then too. And I was Superman or Batman. And I even, unfortunately, have seen pictures before where I was Robin in his little skivvies. But anyways, it was inappropriate to see as a child. But we can think about those things. But here's the thing. I think sometimes then we have these supernatural acts. I mean, flying and shooting webs from our wrist and having many of these have the agility and speed like Hulk and strength. And they also can even sustain tremendous hurt and pain and come back from that. And then we take them in Bible class. So 6 days a week, they're getting all this, and they watch, all the shows on Netflix about all that too, and Power Rangers and stuff. And then we can't take them in Bible class, and we really tell them similar stories, don't we? We tell them about a man who walked on water. We tell them about a man who multiplied a few fish and loaves and fed 5,000. We tell them about a man who raised the dead. We tell them about a man who was able to give sight to a blind man. And if we're not careful, we can give the same idea about Jesus that it's just a story in a book. And sometimes I think we need to stop and make sure in our own minds, and especially in the minds of the children, that one is clearly make-believe in Hollywood, while the other one is attested to by Scripture as being true. And Christ Himself is far greater and far superior in all of His qualities than any man-made hero. And so there's five things that I want to look at of how Christ had and really stands as the greatest superhero that could have ever lived. First of all, Christ has superpower. When you think about superheroes, I mean, each of these men or women, there's several female superheroes, they have tremendous power. Maybe you think about Hulk as the one having the most power and strength, but each of them had different power. When we think about Jesus, He had superpower. The gospel record contains some 37 specific supernatural acts that Jesus performed. The miracles of Christ were varied and numerous. John points out, as Austin read, that many other signs were not recorded in the gospels. In fact, if they would have been recorded, John alludes to the fact that the world would not contain all the books that could have been filled with the stories of Jesus. He performed numerous miracles of healing. He cast out demons, like when Mark chapter 5, when he healed Legion. He healed the blind, and he made the lame to walk again. Christ demonstrated the power over nature when he walked on water and when he calmed the sea. Remember, his disciples were all worried, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the sea was calmed. Christ even demonstrated his power over death when he raised the widow of Nain's son. And of course, in John chapter 11, when he will bring Lazarus, after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, back to life. And finally, he is the greatest miracle worker when he himself is going to come out from the tomb after being in the tomb 3 days. And so he triumphed over death. When you think about his superpower, and you think about what Christ did, you realize that the Bible attests that he was a great miracle worker. In fact, Herod and others in the book of Acts, and Paul could say, these things were not done in a corner to Herod later on, because they were well known, all the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, secular writers from that period note that Jesus was discussed as a miracle worker. And so Jesus is first the superhero because, of course, he had superpower and did many miracles. But then notice, secondly, Jesus could be described as a real superhero because of his super strength. When you think about muscle and power, typically we think the strongest man in the Bible is whom? Samson, right? I think of Samson as the strongest man in the Bible. But that's really trivia. Because where did Samson get his power? He got his power, of course, from God, inspired by God, equipped by God. And of course, Jesus could have done the same thing and more than Samson. So in many ways, Christ, of course, is truly the strongest and greatest man that ever lived. I do think, you know, Christ generally did not go, as I said in the article, Samson mode on people. But there's two times I think that Jesus reminds us of like Samson in his strength and power. The first one is in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, I believe that there are two cleansing of the temples. The first one is in John 2, and then the latter one is at the last week of his life, recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John records one early in his ministry, and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke record one late in his ministry, the last week of his life. So it seems that he cleansed the temple twice. Now, verse 13, chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Later, on the last week of his life, he will go back into the temple. He will see that it is once again being used for this kind of profiteering and greed, and it makes him upset, and he drives all the animals and the money changers out again and overturns tables. And he says, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." A den of thieves. That's recorded in Matthew 21 as well as in Mark and Luke. Now, when you think about super strength, now I'm not as up on some of the latest superhero movies, but some of the older superhero movies, it seems that every superhero movie has a common theme. A superhero has to learn to deal with his superpower, right? It's just weight of responsibility. How is the superhero going to handle this power? Is he going to use it for good? Or is he going to be tempted to use it for selfish, vainglory pursuits? And that's kind of the underlying theme. And then there's often this theme in the movie that he can't be, quote, a normal person because this is this burden put upon him because he's this superhero. And then there's often this, connected with both of these ideas, there's this idea, and I think it's, he gets tempted as you go through the movie. Is he going to use it for the good of others or for himself? Because true superpower, true super strength, is when you're able to control the power you have. And we think about Christ. I think he demonstrates his greatest strength when he chooses to not use his power. Christ was the most powerful man in the world. But he allowed the people he created to spit upon him, to make a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, to blaspheme him, to reject him, to rail at him. If you are the Son of God, come off that tree. To put nails in his hands and in his feet. You see, you really see the strength of Christ in not what he did, but rather in what he chose not to do. I want to look to Matthew 26. There's a famous reference that you'll be familiar with in this passage that illustrates what we're saying. Peter, of course, was ready to fight. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And of course, you can be assured that you can't just really cut off an ear, I don't think, by swinging fast with the sword. I think Peter was aiming for the head and Malchus moved and it caught his ear. Peter was aiming to fight. He was ready to give his life for Christ, and he was intending to take the first life of Malchus. And Jesus says in verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And listen to this. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" We sang the song based upon this verse, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. Now, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 Assyrians in one event. One angel, 185,000 Assyrians. Jesus says he could call 12 legions, which is a reference to the Roman legion and the large armies and things like that. Christ says, Peter, put your sword up. I don't need you to fight this battle. If I wanted to fight the battle would be over. This would not be a battle. This is a little toddler trying to take on a grown man. This would not be a battle. But I don't want to fight the battle. He had fought the battle in Gethsemane. And the battle was not my will, but thy will. If there's any way, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thy will. The battle was internal, just like in a lot of those superhero movies. The battle's internal. And the battle's internal in all of us. Not my will, but thy will. Christ had power under control. And then I think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it speaks about Him enduring the cross, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us." He became sin for us. Christ did not sin. He was not a sinner. But He became sin for us. He took upon our sin. I think it is not an understatement to say that Christ bore the weight of the world on His shoulders. He had the entire spiritual salvation, all the sins that had ever been committed, were being committed, and were ever being going to be committed. He had them on His shoulders. Talk about strength. Think about that old image of Atlas holding up the world. Christ had the weight of the world on Him as He bore our sins on the cross. When you think about a real superhero, when you think about someone that's strong, it's not the one who has the muscular coats and the muscular suit that make you look like Iron Man. It's the one who hung up on a cross. And He could have called 12 legions of angels. But He submitted to the will of the Father. And He said, "It is finished." And He gave up His spirit. It's a super strength. But then we notice supervision. I always thought that one of the coolest things in the old Superman movies and in any of the Superman stuff, which was one of my favorite superheroes growing up, was the X-ray vision that Superman had. And you know, he could send lasers out of his eyes, and he could do all these neat things with his eyes. And even if you had Superman trapped and tied all up with his hands and stuff and his feet, he still had his eyes. And he could shoot those beams out of his eyes, and it was called X-ray vision. And there's even articles online I thought was pretty hilarious about describing and explaining how Superman's X-ray vision works. These comic people get into all that kind of stuff. But anyways, when you think about it, and one of the things those articles pointed out, and I didn't read many of them, but just looking at the Google headlines, is that really Superman's eyes weren't X-ray as you think about an X-ray machine. You know, you go to the doctor and they get behind that iron structure, they put you out there and they take pictures and they look at your lungs, they look at all those kind of things. And it gives a inner view that you can't see with the naked eye. That's not what Superman's eyes did. They are more lasers. They're more power. But when you think about X-ray eyes, and you think about vision, Jesus had X-ray vision, didn't He? He could look into people's hearts. He could look into their souls. There's a few references that I want to refer to. For example, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 4. The story of the paralytic. Jesus is going, the men have brought this paralytic, they've let him down through the roof. But Jesus, it says, knowing their thoughts. He's talking about the scribes who were being judgmental of Jesus offering this man forgiveness of sins. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Jesus knew they were thinking evil in their hearts just by reading their minds. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 5, there's a reference of when He heals a man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And it says, He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. He knew their hearts were hard. He looked at them and He could look into their heart and know their hearts were hard. I think about the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19, verse number 21. Jesus is going in a supernatural way. No other person could have known this. The man comes and he asks, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." Of course, He says, "I've done those things." And then verse 21, He says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me." Why did Jesus tell him that one thing? Because He looked into his heart. He could see into his heart, in the X-ray eyes that Jesus had, He saw that on this man's heart was chained treasure. He loved his possessions. And He saw that his heart was eat up with these possessions. So Jesus looked at him and He said, "I tell you the problem. It's not just about not committing adultery and not murdering and not doing those Ten Commandments. But it's about your loyalty. It's about your commitment. It's about your heart. And you and I know that Jesus does the same to us. That every time we're worshiping, He looks into our hearts. Think about the Lord's Supper and the idea of Him serving at the table and we're there. You think about He's looking into our hearts. You think about every time we open up the Scriptures and we're reading the Scripture and we're studying the Scripture at home or in our cars or at church. He looks and knows our hearts. And He opens up our lives through the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Everything is laid naked and open. And that this, the Word of God is a like a sword that is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In John chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus says, or John records about Jesus, He says, He needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew who every person was. He had X-ray vision. He could see the hearts. And then He had super intelligence. Super intelligence. Now, I had to do a little research on this one because I'm not as much up on my superheroes, but these young people can correct me if I'm wrong, but I did some Google searching on who was the most intelligent superhero. And it said that they debate these things. I don't know if you knew that, but Bruce Wayne and Batman, or Batman, is known for his knowledge in everything and may be the smartest superhero. But Tony Stark, or Iron Man, is a genius of science, technology, and engineering. Now, Reed Richards, or Mr. Fantastic, who I'd never heard of. I thought I was Mr. Fantastic from what Amanda says. But anyways, has mastered space, time, and interdimensional travel. I don't even know what interdimensional travel is. Does anybody know Mr. Fantastic? Jacob, he's on it. But all these are just comic book characters that have their intelligence bestowed upon them by the writer. But when you think about Jesus, and you think about, first of all, the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus gave His teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it has become the foundation of Western society. The moral code that you and I have and that has influenced most all of society can be traced back to the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the great teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's no wonder after the Sermon on the Mount that in Matthew chapter 7, after He finishes the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. And He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He taught in a way that was different. And the Sermon on the Mount, as well as His other teachings, are still the most amazing and powerful and influential teaching in all the world. Things like the Golden Rule. Those things are basic principles of life that influence how we treat one another. But then there's some other stories that I want to mention. And that is when He confounded and confused those who were trying to trick Him. Turn to Matthew 21, and verse 23 through 27. In this story, they're going to ask Jesus about His authority. And there's several of these you could turn to, but I'm going to choose this one. Verse 23, when He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to Him as He was teaching and said, "By what authority are You doing these things? Who gave You this authority?" They're saying, "You know, Jesus, You don't need to be teaching here. You don't have the authority." Jesus answered them, He often did this, didn't He? Instead of answering them, He just asked them a question. "I will ask you one question. If you'll tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves. You see, they were trying to trap him, but what did Jesus do? Because of his intelligence, he turned around and put them in the bind, put them in the trap. They said, if we say from heaven, then he'll say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold John as a prophet. So you know what they did? They said, I don't want to debate with Jesus anymore. I quit. They gave up the white flag and said, we're done. They said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There's another one about the son of David where he talks about that and discusses that. But one of the most famous, I think, is John 7:53 through 8:11, where they try to trap Jesus by abusing this woman who is being objectified just as a case. They didn't care about her sin. They didn't care about the mistake she was making. They didn't care about the man who was making it with her. They only cared about this woman and about trapping Jesus. And so they bring to Jesus this woman who they say was caught in the very act of adultery. And they say, Jesus, the law says she's supposed to be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to trap him. Trying to trap Jesus. They're wanting him to be trapped about this issue of the law of Moses and about the crowds. And what is he going to say? Because if he doesn't say stoner, then they're going to say he's a violator of the law of Moses. But Jesus knew that they were only doing this to trap him. They really did not care about the woman, and they didn't care about obeying God. Their hearts were not right. So Jesus doesn't want to just say, yeah, the law of Moses says that, because he knew their heart was wrong. So what does Jesus do? Because they said this to test him, Jesus bends down and writes with a finger on the ground. No one knows what he wrote. It probably is not important what he wrote. It probably was a stalling technique just to get the attention drawn to himself. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, and you know what he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bent down and wrote on the ground some more. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. You see, Jesus was trying to make a point that really this isn't about the woman, it's about you. It's about your heart, it's about your sin, it's about your hypocrisy. And he showed them up and did not allow them to trap him. When they heard it, they went away. Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And he said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. When you think about intelligence, Jesus was super intelligent because he was the Word in flesh. The final thing I would suggest is that he had super blood. Now, I could not find any superheroes that are noted for their blood. Some of them have extreme ability to continue to live. But this one is maybe kind of unique in terms of analogy from any superhero. But I think we could argue that this is the most powerful of Christ's superhero qualities. You see, the blood of Christ was no ordinary blood. It wasn't the ordinary blood of a normal human being. It was the precious blood of the sinless Lamb of God. John 1:29 and 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Christ, on the night of His betrayal, described His blood as the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse number 28. Paul the Apostle would describe our redemption as taking place through His blood. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Later on, Paul is going to say that it's through that blood that the Gentiles have been brought near, and that the Jews and Gentiles are now reconciled in one body, the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, we are justified by His blood. And we are saved from the wrath of God. It's by the blood of Christ. that we are saved and that the whole world can be spared from the wrath of God. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse the world of sin. We must remember that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse any sin. You know, some people think, I've sinned so bad that surely I can't be forgiven. Some people have even done such terrible things. You think of people that have been in prison for numerous murders, or people that have been abusing their body for years with hard drugs, or people that have feel awful about children they've abused. And they feel like, oftentimes, they cannot be forgiven. How could anything forgive me? The blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse any and all sin. You cannot sin bad enough that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse it. I think about the statement Doc Woods taught us when I was at Freed Harmon. I believe it was in the class on Job. And he said, always remember that the best person you know is a sinner saved by the blood of Christ. And always remember that the worst, most heinous, most awful person you can imagine is someone that Jesus shed His blood on the cross for. The blood of Christ is truly the most powerful cleansing element that has ever existed. It can cleanse us of all our sins. This evening, if you're not a child of God, I invite you to avail yourself to that blood through belief in Christ, through repentance of your sins, through confession that Christ is Lord, and through being buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away. I want us to remember that Christ is not like all the make-believe stories that we hear. He is far greater. And the wonderful thing about the stories about Christ is they are true. And we need to remember how true they are in our own lives. If you need to respond to the invitation, come as together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring Him.